Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is a message that Tom Joe pre-recorded for our online worship service, which aired on Sunday morning, February 7th, 2020. He's speaking from the books of 1st and 2nd Peter.
Hey everyone, so I read this article this week by a film critic, and he was talking about the movie The Wizard of Oz, and he said it's the only movie he could possibly think of where the movie was way better than the book. Usually it's the other way around. Like, I've seen every movie version of Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol. The book is like way better than any of those, although I will admit that Kermit and Miss Piggy were pretty much an amazing Bob and Mrs. Cratchit. But in the book The Wizard of Oz, The Wizard of Oz goes back to up in a like a hot air balloon after the Wicked Witch got melted on page 150, and the story was basically over, but Dorothy doesn't leave for Kansas until page 250. And so what they did in the movie was they just squished it down into this simple story about a 12-year-old girl who felt stuck on her farm in Kansas. She wished for like a land above the rainbow. And when she got there, she realized that everything she really wanted was back home. So Glinda the Good Witch told her, all you got to do is tap your heels together and say there's no place like home. You got those awesome red shoes and you can go back home. As a matter of fact, you pretty much could have done that at any point. And I mean, I would have thought at any point, like, why didn't you tell me that? Like, and then Glinda said, well, you had to figure this out for yourself. And I would have been like, I didn't, you could have told me. I didn't have to figure it out. Like, I almost got killed like seven times. But maybe she was kind of right, because one time I was talking to a group of guys out at the Anderson County Jail, and I was talking about Luke chapter 15. And there's three stories in that chapter of a shepherd who had 100 sheep and he lost one. And he went and looked for it until he found it. And a woman had 10 coins and she lost one, and she searched and looked for it until she found it. And a man had two sons and he lost one, and he didn't go and look for him. And I said, guys, why didn't he go look for his son? And they said it wouldn't have done any good. He had to be ready to come home. So I was thinking about recently about that story of the prodigal son. And I asked myself the question, why did he ever leave home? And the only answer I could come up with was there was something that he wanted to be, to have, to do, that he felt like he couldn't be, have, or do, like back on the farm with dad. Like, he wanted to be something he had never been. He wanted to know what it was like to be like the party guy, and he wanted to have his independence and, you know, make all of his own decisions. And there were things that he wanted to do and to experience, like new experiences, that his older brother said it wasn't anything good that he was doing out there. But then in the end, what did he wind up being, having, and doing? He wound up being a pig farmer, farmhand, eating pig food and spending his day probably puking and having diarrhea, which if you've never done that, I guess you could say that kind of is a new experience. But then when he started to think about back home, being, having, and doing, well, back home, he was the heir with his brother to the entire farm. And he had everything he needed. He had his own bed, and he must have missed his own bed. And he had important work to do. He helped manage like the whole entire operation. And he began to be homesick. Homesick is when you no longer be, have, or do what you used to. And you miss it. So I think that when a person accepts Jesus, I mean, this was my experience. When a person accepts and believes in Jesus as their savior, you begin to feel a mysterious feeling that's just like homesick, only it's the opposite. It's homesick for a place that you've never been. If homesick means no longer being, having, and doing what you used to and you miss it, I guess you'd call it heaven sick. It's when you begin to be having to what you're not used to. And you don't want to miss a second of it. Like, I remember when I accepted Jesus into my heart, I was 20. And I had gone out to California. And I finally understood the message of Jesus, that a complete forgiveness of everything you've ever done, do, or will do was a gift. And I accepted the gift. And then the next day, somebody told me about a scripture that says when you do receive that gift, you become something that you weren't before. You become a child of God. And God becomes your dad. And I knew in my heart that that had happened. I knew in my heart that God had become the dad I was looking for. And that I had become his kid. Something that I had never been. And that he was going to take care of me. I didn't even know enough to know what I needed. But he knew what I needed. And he would take care of it for me. I mean, like the next week after I met Jesus, I met this girl. And I fell for her like pretty quick. In fact, in 7 months, I married her. And I didn't know at the time, because I didn't know Jesus very well and I didn't know her very well. But I didn't realize that she was exactly the person that I was going to need the rest of my life. And that she was perfect for me. And it was like God just saying to me, you know, you're too stupid to make this decision. I'm going to go ahead and make it for you. And I didn't realize at the time that I had someone who would go anywhere and do anything for Jesus. And like we did. And then the things we wound up doing. And I mean, in my life, I've had these moments. It's funny, I can think of some moments I've had at night, like in the nighttime. Like, we went to Italy for like 11 years. And I remember the first year we were there. And we had never been anywhere. And I had been somewhere that night, and I was walking home through the streets of Florence, Italy, where we lived. And I started to think about the fact that we live in a foreign country, and we're making it. We're learning like their language, and we're learning all about these people, and we're falling kind of in love with this place. And it's happening, and I feel like I never dreamed I would do this. But there's no place in the world I would rather be. I had an experience, in 2004, when I had the opportunity to go to Venezuela for a Young Life camp. We were going to take about 85 high school and college kids up into the Andes Mountains and have like a Young Life camp for them. And people who knew told me, you shouldn't go, because that week they were having a recall vote of their president, Hugo Chavez, and people said there was going to be a civil war and that you shouldn't go. And I said, I said I would go. I said, I can't not go. And so I went, and God did so many amazing things that week in the lives of those kids. And I remember one of the nights up, 10,000 feet up in the Andes Mountains, and the stars were so bright. And I had that kind of mysterious feeling where I thought, I never dreamed I would do anything like this. And there's no place in the world I would rather be. You know, for the last 10 years, I've been going up every week before the coronavirus came up to the Morgan County Correctional Institute facility. I mean, the Morgan County Prison. And I've had some times when, like, maybe my class would go over, you know, a little bit later, whatever. And I was walking out in the wintertime at 6:15, and I had just spent 2 or 3 hours with guys that have come to know the Lord, and guys that being in a very discouraging place are amazing at staying encouraged in Jesus. And, you know, and I've so many times I felt like I've gone up there to teach them and to encourage them, and all they've done is teach me and show me how to stay encouraged in a difficult place. And I've had moments where I've walked out and it's the stars are out and everybody's in their housing unit. I'm walking that half mile through the compound back to the prison entrance. And I have this feeling where I never dreamed I would ever do anything like this. And I know not everybody would understand it, but there's no place in the world that I would rather be. And I'm beginning to be and to have and to do things that I never dreamed I would be and do and have. But there's a place in my heart that I know I'll never fully be, do, or have. What I'm starting to, until I'm home, until I'm in heaven. That's why, during this time of the, getting ready, really for me, getting ready for the coronavirus to be over, hopefully, maybe at the end of the spring or early summer when it's over, getting ready to get back out there again, I've been reading 1 and 2 Peter, and I've been asking Peter to coach me, how do I make my choices? How do I spend my time? How do I get ready to get back out there? And one thing that he says in chapter 1, the first verse of the first letter that he wrote, the first chapter of the first letter, and he says it again in a different way in the 17th verse of that chapter, and in a different way in the 11th verse of the second chapter, he says, as you're heading home, you need to remember that in this world, you're a foreigner, you're an exile, and you're a pilgrim. The word foreigner means this is not your home. The word exile means you're far from home. And the word pilgrim means you're going home. Home. Where is my home? Is it there or is it here? I think that's the most important question a person could possibly ask themselves. Because where you consider your home to be is where you're going to put your focus. It's where you're going to give your energy. It's where you're going to feel passionate about. Where is my home? Is it there or is it here? I think that that is the question that is dividing Christians. Today, in our country, more than any other question, I know there are people who feel like about our country, that our country is the home of Christians, kind of like people feel that Neyland Stadium is the home of the Vols. And before I go any further, I want to tell you that I believe that I love America more than most people do, because I lived for many years in another country and I came to love that other country. But I know how difficult it can be to live in a foreign country. I know what it's like to live in a foreign country, that if you misplace your driver's license and you can't find it, it can take you 5 years to get it replaced. I know what it's like to live in a foreign country, where we had to leave our house at 4:30 to be in a line at 5:15 in the morning that was 30 feet wide, that wrapped around an entire block around the police station with all of the other foreigners and immigrants from all over the world, with the hope of getting in the front door by 11:30 to get a piece of paper that permitted you to stay in that country for another year and come back in a year and do this all over again, with police, with billy clubs surrounding you, yelling insults at you. I love our country. But there is a debate going on where there are many people who believe that America, like our country, is a Christian country, or it should be, or it ought to be, or the people who started it intended it to be. And if I believe that, like that America was supposed to be a Christian country, that's where I'm going to give my focus and my energy and my passion, fighting to try to keep it a Christian country, or fighting to codify values that I hold that maybe many people or maybe most people don't agree with because they don't believe in them. Or fighting for a greater voice in places of power where policy is made. And the question I have is that really where I should put my focus and my energy and my passion, trying to make or trying to keep America a Christian country? Is that really what I'm supposed to do as I'm passing through this world? I mean, when you think about it, the idea of any country or any nation being a Christian nation, it's kind of a mind-blowing thing if you think about it. Like, if you think about a country being a Christian country in the same way that a human person becomes a Christian person, how does a human become a Christian human? The first step they have to take is they have to admit that they're a complete and total mess, and they've done a million things that are wrong, and they're completely and hopelessly polluted, and they can't pay for all the wrong they've done, and they can't clean up their own heart. What if an entire nation did that? Like, what if an entire nation admitted, we are a massive mess, and we've done a billion things that are wrong, and we can't pay for it, and we can't clean our own hearts? The next step is the human person has to cry out to Jesus to save him or to save her, to rescue him or her from the person they are, from the person they've become. What if an entire country did that, cried out to Jesus to rescue us and to save us from whom we've become and from whom we are? And then as I begin to walk with him, one skill that it says that I need every day is to confess my sins. And if I confess my sins and admit when I'm wrong, whenever I'm wrong, he's faithful and just to forgive my sins. What if an entire nation was good at that? Of instantly confessing where we're wrong and what we do that is wrong. And then to be a Christian human, I have to devote myself to being a follower, a student, a disciple of Jesus. Learning, loving, living in the teachings of Jesus. John said in his second letter that if anyone doesn't live, doesn't learn, doesn't love, doesn't live out the teachings of Jesus, that person does not have God. And I guess it would be true of a country or a nation that if they did not love and learn and live the teachings of Jesus, they don't have God. One of the most concentrated places in the Gospels where you can find like the entire Sermon on the Mount boiled down to less than one chapter is in Luke chapter 6. And in Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, we're supposed to love our enemies and do good to people who abuse us and to bless people who insult us. What if an entire nation did that, loved their enemies and did good to those who misuse them and blessed those who insult them? And then Jesus said, we're supposed to judge no one and condemn no one and forgive everyone. And what if an entire nation judged no one and condemned no one and forgive everyone. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, the way you know whether a person is a good Christian human, actually the way you know whether a person is a Christian at all, is Jesus said, when you have a hungry person, you feed that person. When you find the naked, you clothe them. When there are people in prison, you help them. When there is a xenos, when there is a foreigner, when there is an immigrant, you welcome them, Jesus said, just like you're welcoming me. What if an entire nation did that? Like, when they were hungry, they fed them, not only their own hungry, but other countries hungry. What if there was a nation dedicated to feeding the hungry of the world as if they were Jesus himself and clothing the naked of the world? And when there's a foreigner and when there's an immigrant who's in need of a home, we welcome them as if we were welcoming Jesus Christ himself. That would be a miracle. But I don't think you can really talk about anything like a Christian nation in the same way you can't really talk about a Christian sunset or a Christian ball game. Only individual human beings can be a Christian. And Jesus said the way a human being becomes a Christian is one human being at a time. He said there's a gate you have to go through in Matthew chapter 7. And it's very tight. It's like the old school turnstiles in the Chicago subway. And you can only go one person at a time. And you wind up on a road that's very narrow and it's very difficult. And in any place in the world, in any point in time in human history, Jesus said, there are only a few people on that road. And the reason a person would get on that road is because they found someone who loved them, who had something that they didn't have, and who was going somewhere that they weren't going to, but wanted you. Do you remember that time when Jesus, he went walking on the water in the middle of the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the night because his disciples and friends were in a boat out there by themselves? Do you know the reason they were on that water was because, according to the Gospel of Mark, Jesus had forced them to get into that boat and to push out into the sea in the night, which is something they wouldn't have ordinarily done. And the reason that they did that was because there was a situation that was developing that was precarious and volatile. According to John chapter 6, there was a crowd of people who were about to become a mob. And it said that they were wanting to capture Jesus and force him to be their king. But he wasn't about to be used in that way. He told somebody later on in that same gospel, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight, but it isn't. And that's why we don't. And if I think of this place as my home, as the home of the Christians, I'm going to wind up fighting people that I was supposed to love, and I'm going to wind up repelling people I was supposed to reach, and I'm going to wind up slandering and arguing with people that I was supposed to bless and share the love of Jesus with." That's why Peter says in the first verse of his first chapter of his first letter, if I believe in Jesus, I am an exile here. And I'm starting to become someone that I could never be in any other way. Peter said, I'm an exile, but I'm chosen by God. And the Holy Spirit is doing a sanctifying work in me. The word sanctifying means to make me special. He's making me special. He's making me into someone I could never be in any other way, other than just passing through this world. And in the 17th verse of that chapter, he said, I'm a foreigner. But it's okay. The God who takes care of me is my Father. Peter says other people are going to know him as a judge, but he's my Father. When other people call him Your Honor, I call him my Dad. and he takes care of us. And in the next chapter, in verse 11 of chapter 2, he says, not only are you an exile, not only are you a foreigner, you're a foreigner and an exile. And what you're supposed to be doing while you're passing through this world is living such a beautiful life that people who are pagan, who don't know Jesus at all, will glorify God on the day he visits us. They'll look at you and they'll say, you have something that I don't have. And you're going somewhere. And I want to join you. And all of this is a taste. The person I'm beginning to be and have and the things I'm beginning to do feel like an ache for heaven. And I know when I get there, I'll finally be that person and I'll finally have all I'll have. It says there I'll have a new name that nobody knows but the one who receives it. And even though there'll be like myriads and myriads, John says, and 10,000 times 10,000, there'll never be anyone exactly like you, and we'll have everything we'll need, and we'll never hunger, and we'll never thirst, and we'll eat from the tree of life. And it says, you know, now, like, I'm getting a taste for doing things that I never dreamed that I would do, and it's so much fun. But sometimes I get tired, and me personally, I'm feeling a little bit old sometimes. But there it says, we'll do things that we never dreamed, and we'll do them day and night. You know, one of my favorite people, that's when we're finally home. I got a taste of it, but one day we'll be home. One of my favorite people in the world was a man named J. Hudson Taylor. He was a Brit who served Jesus in China for 51 years. And people say he was responsible for 18,000 people coming to know Jesus in China, but he changed the trajectory of the advancement of the kingdom of God in China forever. But he died in 1905 when he was 73. And when he was, I think, about 70, he was doing a tour of the United States. And he was speaking one night in Milwaukee in a church. And he said this in the middle of his sermon. He said, you can trust Jesus too little, but you can't trust Jesus too much. And then he said it again. You can trust Jesus too little, but you can't trust Jesus too much. And then he said it again. 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 And there was a man there named A.T. Pearson who realized that Hudson Taylor was having a mental breakdown. And he walked up on the podium and he helped him off and he helped him to sit down. And I just thought, I hope when the day comes that I have my mental breakdown, and depending on how long the coronavirus goes, it might be like right here talking to you, but I hope I say something as sweet as that. And Hudson Taylor has been serving Jesus Christ night and day in ways he never dreamed since 1905. Finally home.
I'm going home. It won't be long. The Lord is coming back one day. And every tear that I cry from the troubles of this life, I know that he will wipe. I'm going home where I belong. I'm going home, and it's guaranteed. Oh, my Lord Jesus will come here, and all my labors will be done when I'm rescued by the sun.